Good morning, everyone. Who wants to go to heaven? Who doesn't want to die? Good luck with that. Amen. I wish you all could have been back where I was during worship, in the back, watching Miles. I guess I'll come over here. Jeremy, when you really got it going there, Miles was like this. I mean, it was really, really cool to see. So thank you. That was a good picture I have in my mind, and I'll keep that in my mind for a long time. So again, good morning, everyone. Let's go ahead and pray. Father, thank you, Lord, for this blessed day you've given us. It doesn't matter if it was 67 or 70 degrees last week and it's snowing today. It doesn't matter. Lord, we praise you for your awesome, sweet presence in our lives, in our families, in our community, and here in our church, your church, Lord. So we give you all praise in Jesus' name. And everyone said, amen, amen. So if you could grab your Bibles and turn to the book of Matthew, chapter 5. We are still in the Beatitudes. We will be in the Beatitudes as long as we need to be. It doesn't matter how long. Last message, we did verse 3. Blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Our text today, well, first of all, our sermon title is Beatisunt. Beatisunt, again, is Latin, meaning blessed are or happy are. And then it's those who mourn, because we're actually in verse 4 today. So we looked at poor in spirit a number of weeks ago, and this week we are looking at those who mourn. So let's go ahead and read the Beatitudes in its entirety. So we're going to read 5:1 to 5:12. I'll also have it on the screen, or you can look at it in your own Bibles. So let's read. Matthew 5, verse 1. And seeing the multitudes, he went up on a mountain, and when he was seated, his disciples came to him. Then he opened his mouth and taught them, saying, blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Blessed are those who mourn, for they shall be comforted. Blessed are the meek, for they shall inherit the earth. Blessed are those who hunger and thirst for righteousness, for they shall be filled. Blessed are the merciful, for they shall obtain mercy. Blessed are the pure in heart, for they shall see God. Blessed are the peacemakers, for they shall be called sons of God. Blessed are those who are persecuted for righteousness' sake, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. And the last two verses, blessed are you when they revile and persecute you, and say all kinds of evil against you falsely for my sake. Rejoice and be exceedingly glad, for great is your reward in heaven. For so they persecuted the prophets who were before you. So I have a question. I always have questions when I'm up here. I have a question maybe some of you might have thought already. What did David Crowder singing Everybody Wants to Go to Heaven have to do with Matthew chapter 5, verse 4? And we'll take another rabbit trail and a little bit later, and you're going to have that question again. Why are we going down this road and this road when we should be going down that road? These roads meet, believe me. So just buckle up, I guess, is maybe the best way to say it. So, and I have it right here, some of the lyrics for the song that we just heard. We just heard a small, small piece of it. This song has been done by many people. It's been done by country music singers, different variations. It's been done by Christian singers. So this one, the words that we heard, everybody wants to go to heaven, but nobody wants to die. Lord, I want to go to heaven, but I don't want to die. So I long for the day when I'll have new birth. Still, I love the living here on earth. Everybody wants to go to heaven, but nobody wants to die. Couple questions. Everyone wants the reward of going to heaven. Even people who aren't even Christians will want to go to heaven if you were to ask and have an honest discussion with them. But definitely those who claim the name of Christ, people that we would say are Christians, they want the reward of going to heaven. But are they willing to die to get there? We heard earlier, I think Aaron mentioned it, Mike talked about it. I think they use the terms pain, struggle, suffering. And Mike said something as a reply to what Aaron had said. He said, God uses pain, struggle, suffering, I'm paraphrasing, for our benefit, right, Mike? For our benefit. Okay? Think about that title again. Everybody wants to go to heaven, but nobody wants to die. So they understand that we have to physically die to get to heaven. You have to physically die to get there as a believer. Okay? But somehow, they, and possibly we, you and I, they, but possibly you and I, miss the point that we must also die to ourselves on this side of life first. That's the tie-in to blessed are those who mourn. We actually need to die twice before we get to walk the streets of glory. We have to die twice. Jesus died once. We die twice. Once to ourselves, and another time in our physical bodies. Go ahead and flip a couple of pages forward, or actually more into the epistles, to the book of Colossians, chapter 3. I'll have it up here on the screen. Actually, there it is right there. Colossians 3, verses 1 through 11, but I might go a little farther. We'll see. I think I only have up to verse 11 on the screens, but I'll just keep reading here. But let's read through this real quick. Here we go. Think about this, about dying twice, and we will tie this into mourning. In Matthew 5, 4. Therefore, Colossians 3, verse 1. Therefore, put to death your members which are on the earth. Sounds like dying, doesn't it, Tim? Put to death your members which are on the earth. Sounds like dying. Fornication, uncleanness, passion, evil desire, and covetousness, which is idolatry. Because of these things, the wrath of God is coming upon the sons of disobedience, in which you yourselves once walked when you lived in them. But now you yourselves are to put off all these. Sounds like dying again. But now you yourselves are to put off all these. What's he talking about? Anger, wrath, malice, blasphemy, filthy language out of your mouth. Do not lie to one another, since you have put off the old man with his deeds. Who's the old man? The old you, the old me, the old we. Sounds like we got to die, right? And have put on the new man, which is renewed in knowledge according to the image of him who created him, where there is neither Greek nor Jew, circumcised nor uncircumcised, barbarian, Scythian, slave nor free, but Christ is all and in all. I'll continue reading in verse 12. Therefore, as the elect of God, holy and beloved, put on tender mercies, kindness, humility, meekness, long-suffering. It's funny I just said meekness because that's the next message. Blessed are those who are meek, so they inherit the earth. Continuing. Kindness, humility, meekness, long-suffering, bearing with one another and forgiving one another. If anyone has a complaint against another, even as Christ forgave you, so you must do also. Again, not easy. We have to die. Verse 14, but above all these things, put on love, which is the bond of perfection. And let the peace of God rule in your hearts, to which also you were called in one body, and be thankful. And let the peace of God rule in your hearts. I just read that. Verse 16, let the word of Christ dwell in you richly in all wisdom, teaching and admonishing one another in psalms. We just did that, right, Jeremy? Hymns and spiritual songs, singing with grace in your hearts to the Lord. And lastly, in verse 17, and whatever you do, do in word or deed, do all in the name of the Lord Jesus, giving thanks to God the Father through him. Again, sounds like we need to die. This is not a bummer service, by the way, talking about dying. But after the last message, I had somebody from the congregation, we talked right there. And they said to me, you know, you're in a part of the scripture where people don't want to do that. I said, I know, because I'm chief of those who probably doesn't want to do that. The Sermon on the Mount is not easy. But as Aaron mentioned, as Mike mentioned earlier in the service, there are things that we have to go through because God uses those to refine us, to make us more Christ-like, to give us the mind of Christ, because that's where we need to go. Now here's another rabbit trail that leads to mourning. Okay. I think Derek's geeking out at the very moment, but anyway. I'm not going to ask you what those Greek words are, letters. I'll explain that in a moment. But that's an ancient temple. This is in Greece. Reason I mention is because, Derek, I think you'll be standing right there in how many months? 3 months? 4 months? Derek's going to be right there. Okay. I had a thought about that when I put this together. This is the temple of Apollo at Delphi, or Delphi, however you want to pronounce it. So this is in Greece. It's to the northwest along the coast and up into the mountains from Athens. This was built, this is the fourth or fifth version of the temple, but this is the temple of the worship of the god, small g, Apollo. Okay? It was built, this version, I think was built 600, upper 500 BC. So this is way before Jesus came to the earth. So there's an inscription. It's not there now, but it was documented by Socrates and Plato and on down the line. It was talked about. The inscription is what you see there on the screen. I'll tell you what that means in just a moment. But whenever somebody went in, and I'll tell you exactly what happened in that temple, but when people went in, that inscription was on the column. There were two other descriptions, but we're not going to get into that today. But that description, when everybody went in, they saw that right on, and I understand, I think it was from Plato, that said it was inscripted in gold on the column. So everybody who went in, they saw that. And that means know thyself. Right, Derek? Have you seen that before? Yeah? Okay. Know thyself. This is where the Oracle of Delphi, also called the Pythia, resided and practiced divination in service of Apollo. Kings and common people, you had to have a little bit of money to get there, to go in. This wasn't for free. They would ask the oracle for help in making extremely important decisions, or it could be, who do I marry? Who do I go to war with? Should I kill my brother? No. Definitely not. Thank you. Emery doesn't need the Pythia for sound advice. Praise the Lord. They keep me on my toes, don't they? You too. So every time somebody would enter into this temple, they always saw those Greek letters, know thyself. So I have a story. This is, because when we look at the god Apollo, we're looking at Greek mythology, of course. But I want to tell you a true story from around this time frame, when that was a aesthetically beautiful temple. Of course, they worship demons in there, of course. There was a gentleman, his name was Croesus. Do you know Croesus? Okay, you're going to know more about him now. There was a gentleman named Croesus, and he had, well, let's say it this way, he was a very important man. He was the king of Lydia. I don't have it on the map or anything like that. Lydia today would be in central Turkey to western Turkey, around the time of 600 BC, down in closer to 500 BC. Croesus was the king. He felt threatened because there was this power rising to his east, to the east of him. Okay. Croesus was an ardent follower of Apollos. He was a worshiper, we would say it today, of Apollos. So where do you go if you need divine advice on how to handle this threat on your eastern border? The country that was there before, during Croesus's reign in Lydia, they were conquered by this power. So what did Croesus do? Croesus, imagine being, and hopefully you're geographically minded, you can think of this, or go to the back of your Bible and look at the Mediterranean, you can find it. He had to travel from central Turkey to the coast, probably the Aegean Sea. He had to go west through the Greek Isles. And then he had to land just south of Delphi. And then he had to trek up this mountain. Now, this is a king of a mighty nation, right? So he's just not doing it by himself. He probably has an entourage, probably more than one ship. He's probably carrying with him oodles and bags of gold and other things, because that's how you got to the Pythia as quickly as possible, because he had a big question to ask the soothsayer, the divinator, whatever you want to call. By the way, the oracle was a woman. They came from a line of people. They were Delphians, let's call it that, Delphites, whatever you would call them. But there was only one at a time at this time. It changed a little later, but we don't need to go into that. Croesus makes the hike. This isn't very far from the coast, actually, but it's high, as you can tell. He makes the hike. He goes into the temple. What does he see on the temple? On the column. He sees that. Know thyself. And he asks, he gets his audience, because he paid a lot of money to get it. He asked, she's sitting on a three-legged metal stool. I looked it up. It was a metal three-legged stool. He asks her the question. She's a witch. She's a medium. Should I attack this nation to the east of me? Should I attack this nation? I'll tell you what happens in just a moment. If I drop it there, it wouldn't be a good story. But it's a true story. And the Pythia never spoke the language that anybody could understand. The Pythia went into a trance, because that's what she always did. She went into a trance, probably demonically controlled, but not influenced, let's say it that way. And she muttered something, and the priests of Pythia, gentlemen around her, they would give the interpretation. And this was the answer. I didn't write it down, but I'll paraphrase it for you. If you go to war, a mighty nation will fall. And what did Croesus do? He immediately said, I've got the answer I want. I'm going to attack them. So it took him time. He had to haul back down the mountain, get on the ships, go back across the Aegean, go to his land, and prepare his nation for war. Does anybody know who this nation was that was rising in the east? Just some small backwater country called Persia. Who was the king? Cyrus. Do you really think the Lydians are going to beat the Persians? So what happened? The Lydians were wiped out. This is a true story. It's documented. Herodotus, a historian at that time, it's documented. So I'm not telling you a mythological fable. The Persians conquered the kingdom of Lydia. Croesus, there's debate among scholars whether if he was executed immediately or they waited and they killed him later. However, he fell just as much as his nation fell. So I have a question. Was the Pythia right? And did Croesus know himself? He was warned when he walked into that temple, the inscription was right on the column. Know thyself. I'll submit to you, if he had known himself and known his nation and known of the true threat from Persia, he would have immediately gotten back and sent delegates or diplomats to negotiate a peaceful settlement or to negotiate a trade deal or something, because that's what smart people do when there's an overwhelming enemy. So the Pythia was right. A nation fell. Croesus was wrong. He thought immediately it was going to be the Persians when it was actually himself and his nation. This leads us to Matthew chapter 5, verses 3 and 4. We're tying in 3 a little bit today. So here we go. I'll leave that off. No more of this today. I have a question. It's not really a question statement. If the ancient pagan world, that's what we've been talking about, if the ancient pagan world cautioned those who sought advice from the gods, and I put that in quotes with a small g, if the ancient pagan world cautioned those who sought advice from the gods to know themselves, how much more should we, as children of God, know ourselves? And not only our position in Christ, but also our responsibilities in Christ. In the Beatitudes, Jesus lays out the character of citizens of the kingdom. By raised hand, do we have any citizens of the kingdom here today? Amen. As we read in Matthew 5, I need to get back there again. As we read in Matthew 5, I'll do 3 and 4. Blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. And verse 4, blessed are those who mourn, for they shall be comforted. As we read that, is that us? Last message on this, we talked about the poor in spirit. And we talked about the question wasn't whether who are the poor in spirit, is are we poor in spirit? Because we should be poor in spirit. Because when we looked at it, poor in spirit had nothing to do with poverty or money or position or title or how much land or houses or cars. It has nothing to do with that. It has everything to do with humility, contriteness before our fellow man and before God. So again in verse 4, blessed or happy are those who mourn. Has anybody here ever mourned? Of course, we've all mourned. Are we happy in our mourning? Are we blessed in our mourning? Every time I've mourned, I haven't felt very happy. I'm sure none of you have either. So citizens of the kingdom are to mourn. And I'm going to say it again. Citizens of the kingdom, as all of us are, we are to mourn. Yes, mourn. What are we supposed to mourn? We're not talking about a casual sorrow here, but a deep mourning of our sin, of our failures, of our fallibleness. This godly sorrow produces repentance to salvation. You might ask the question, but Jim, I already am saved. We already are saved. We already are justified in the eyes of God. Yes, but there's more to this mourning. Not only does it produce godly sorrow of repentance to salvation, but it also continually keeps us on our knees as we walk the road of sanctification. And when I read verses 3, verses 4, and verse 5 in the Beatitudes, I see a process of sanctification. Sanctification is a word that many people, they don't like that word. Because that word means what? We have to die. Remember? That's where the tie-in to the song is. We have to die to ourselves. And many people don't like the process of sanctification because they don't want to die to themselves. They don't want to die to their flesh. They don't want to have the mind of Christ, because if you have the mind of Christ, remember what we read in Colossians 3? Then you have to give up some of those things we read about. Those things are fun. Those things are pleasurable. Those things feel good. Those things are evil. Those things are nasty. Those things are not where the Spirit of God resides. Our culture in the 21st century America is designed to put pleasure over everything else. And that culture has invaded churches across our land and across the world. If something is not pleasurable, then it's shunned. If it's hard to obtain, it's not worth it. Don't even try. If you have to pay a price to get it, then guess what? Maybe second best isn't that bad because I don't want to pay the price. Our culture does not want to pay the price. If it's not fun, then it's not worth it. Let me say it this way. And this is not a swipe at the medical industry and Dr. David's chosen profession. Bless Dr. David. If you have a problem, take a pill. If you have a problem, take some Prozac. I don't even know the names of the drugs, David, that they use now for that, for depression or all those things. If you have pain or suffering, dull it with something. Take a hit of whiskey. That's not a recommendation from the pulpit. Shoot something in your arm. Put something in your mouth. Drop everything and just go on a trip somewhere and abandon your family so you can get some mental peace and clarity. Didn't we just talk about, Aaron, didn't we just talk about, you just mentioned it, God is using pain and suffering and things like that for our benefit, right? Amen? But then we take things and we put things in our body or we just cloud ourselves with things to distract us from the root cause, right? Doesn't matter if we've been a Christian for 50, 60 years, or 5 or 6 minutes. We all struggle with this. We really do. So remember what we read about in Colossians. Does that sound like fun? I'll sneak over there again real fast. Some highlights. Set your mind on things above. Does that sound like fun? To me, it's a blast. I love it. Wish I could do it better. For you died and your life is hidden with Christ in God. Does that sound like fun to my flesh? No. Put to death your members which are on the earth, and then fornication, uncleanness, and all that list. Put on tender mercies and kindness. You mean I got to put on kindness because that person treated me wrong? Yeah, you do. That's not fun. Bearing with one another and forgiving one another. I got to forgive them? Yes. If you want to be forgiven, you got to forgive them. Put on love. Let the word of Christ dwell in you richly in all wisdom. Whatever you do, do in word or deed, do all in the name of the Lord Jesus, giving thanks to God the Father through him. From the eyes of the outside of the world, that's craziness. We're all a bunch of lunatics in here this morning. We're not, of course not. But you can see what that looks like. So does hard work sound like fun? Does sacrifice sound like fun? Does dying to ourselves sound like fun? This is what Jesus is talking about in the Beatitudes. And I say, I submit, this is what citizens of the kingdom look like. So what's the application? We're going to wrap this up. Know thyself. Now I have the questions. Do we really know ourselves? Are we living the lives that reflect our citizenship in the kingdom? I don't have my wallet on me, but I have a piece of ID. It's an Ohio driver's license. I have a U.S. passport at home locked away. That passport in any land in this world, on this earth, tells whomever the nation I'm a citizen of. They can look at that piece of paper or that card and they know he's an American. Do you have any type of ID that people can see that you're a citizen of the kingdom? The words that came out of our mouths when it shouldn't have, does that reflect citizenship of the kingdom? You see where I'm going. It's not an easy message as well. So back to blessed are those who mourn. Do we mourn? Do you mourn? Do I mourn? And if we do, what do we mourn about? Do we mourn about trivial things on this earth? Is that what Jesus is talking about in verse 4? Blessed are those who mourn about the trivial things. It's a question. Or do we mourn about what the Lord mourns about? So here's another question. What does Jesus mourn about? Okay. You don't have to turn to these. I'm just going to get very broad. In John 11, it says that, and I'm not reading it directly, Jesus wept. I'll take that as he mourned. Jesus wept about Lazarus's death. Roger just read on this earlier today at the beginning of service. Jesus wept about Lazarus's death. Did he weep because Lazarus had died and was in the tomb? The second person in the Godhead is so mourned because Lazarus is stuck in that tomb. I highly doubt it. What did he weep about? He told Martha that if she would just believe, she would see the glory of God. That's what he mourned about. She didn't believe. They didn't believe his words. Is Jesus mourning today because we don't believe? Is he mourning today because Jim doesn't believe and Jim misses the glory of God when he should see it? Don't we all want to see the glory of God? Amen. Do we miss it sometimes? The second example of Jesus mourning is in Luke 19. Jesus wept or mourned as he drew close to Jerusalem, stating that they didn't know the importance of that day of him being there, and they missed their time of visitation. So, does Jesus mourn about that in our lives? Do we, you and myself, do we miss the leading of the Holy Spirit because we're so caught up in the affairs of this world? Or, since we're talking about kingdoms here, we're so caught up in this earthly kingdom. I'm not going to talk about politics. It's going to be a crazy year. We know that. Don't let it take you away. There's a kingdom that's a whole lot more important than that. Don't let it steal your joy. Don't let it rob you of sleep at night. It's a kingdom that's going to fall, just as Croesus' kingdom fell. This kingdom you're sitting in right now will fall. But there's a kingdom. Amen? I'm going to cry. I don't want to cry, Mike. Thank you. There's a kingdom. Lastly, example number 3. Hebrews chapter 5, verses 6 through 9. I will read this to you. In this, the author of Hebrews is quoting from the Old Testament. As he also says in another place, and here he quotes, "You," referring to Christ, "are a priest forever according to the order of Melchizedek, who in the days of his flesh, when he had offered up prayers and supplications with vehement cries and tears to him who is able to save him from death," this is referring to Christ, "and was heard because of his godly fear, though he was a son, yet he learned obedience by the things which he thought were fun." Does it say that? No. "Yet he learned obedience by the things which he suffered." He mourned about. "Having been perfected, he became the author of eternal salvation to all who obey him." So we see there in Hebrews chapter 5 that Jesus learned obedience through the things which he suffered. Does Jesus mourn about that in our lives? Because though we suffer and struggle, but we never learn, or we learn so slowly. I've learned a lot. Most of the major jumps in my faith in the Lord have been through horrible times. I've heard his voice most clearly in my life when I was down and out. I was struggling, whether it was the health of a son, other issues. He was always there, and I heard him. I'm not talking about audible voices or anything like that. I read his word, and his spirit just illuminated things to me. Yet here I was, just devastated. Does Jesus mourn about that in our lives? So yes, we are to mourn, and we're blessed when we mourn. So as we saw in verse 3, we need to be poor in spirit. And in verse 4, I submit to you, we need to mourn. Are you mourning today? There's a lot of struggles in this room right now. Just Derek and prayer requests, injury in family, sickness. There are people who are not here because there's some illness going through their homes. They're probably mourning. They don't feel well physically, and they're probably struggling. We've all been there. Americans are so good at wherever you are, somebody comes up to you, hey, how's it going? Oh, I'm doing fine. And you're wretched inside, and you know it, and you just lie through your teeth. I can see by nods that you've done it, and I'll raise both hands that I've done it too. Don't be afraid to mourn. Let God use mourning, speaking to myself too, let God use mourning in our lives to draw us closer to him. Let God use mourning in our lives to know thyself, to know ourselves and who we are and our position in him. There have been times in my life where I learned if I wasn't mourning, maybe I wasn't communicating with the Lord. Because the more I'm in communication with him, he shows me more of the darkness in my own life. Amen? Thank you. Let's stand. We're going to pray, and Marvin is going to lead us in the doxology, and then you're going to be dismissed. But for those of you today who would say, yeah, I'm hurting, I'm mourning, I don't want to mourn, I'm tired of mourning, it hurts, I would love to dull the pain. It could be physical, but it could be a lot of other things too. And actually, it's the emotional pain that hurts longer term than the physical. It's the emotional pain that hurts as well. The front is open for anybody who would like to come up for prayer, so I just ask that the pastors would be here. Elders, wives will be here if needed. Let's pray. Father, your word says, blessed are those who mourn, for they shall be comforted. And Lord, I am sorry, I didn't get to the comfort part. But Lord, everyone in here has mourned at some point in their life, or mourning. Actually, Lord, everybody in here has mourned, could possibly be mourning right now, and will definitely be mourning in the future. Because life on this earth, and the terminology I used earlier, is not fun at times. And other times, it's such a blessing, and we thank you for those blessings. But Lord, difficulty comes. Difficulty is always out there waiting to meet us. So Lord, we pray for strength. Strength to endure till the day we die. But Lord, even more strength to die now. Before we die physically, to die to wrongful desires, to die to our flesh, to die from the influences of the world, to die from the influences of the enemy, of the evil one. Lord, may we put on the new self and draw close to you. Give us your eyes, Lord. Give us your mind that we may see, that we may see, Lord, and respond accordingly. We give you all praise, Lord, because at the other side of mourning, there's comfort. And we look to that, Lord. In Jesus' name, and everyone said, amen. Marvin, if you could lead us.